If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be picking up where we left off. We'll be looking at verses 15 all the way in chapter 2, verse 4. A few more verses that I usually like to cover, but it really is kind of the breakdown here. And so anyway, I've entitled the sermon today. I can't remember what I actually put up there now, but Paul the Man. And really, what I want to talk to you about is I want to look at the man that Paul was. And you may wonder why that the case is this why. Because Paul, we'll talk about even more in a sermon. We've already talked about it in the last 3 weeks. Paul is being attacked. People are telling lies about Paul. And Paul, people are questioning what kind of man is Paul. And so we're going to see that today. And, you know, our society often judges people by what they do, not by their character. From sports heroes to movie stars to businessmen to politician, it is performance, not principle, that counts. Sadly, that outlook has infiltrated the church. Many have forgotten what God told Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, on his height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, what you do is important. Don't get me wrong. But what is more important is what you are. That reason, because what you are will dictate what you do. Want you to understand that. See, it's much more important to care about what you are than what you do, because what you are is going to dictate what you do ultimately. Okay? The Apostle Paul had all the external marks of success. He was the greatest missionary the world had ever known. He was used by God to spread the gospel. He was used to plant churches. He was inspired to write 13 New Testament books. He founded many congregations. He lived a life above reproach. He was a true measure of a man of God. Yet he knew what really mattered was God's evaluation of his heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For I know nothing by myself, and I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord coming, who will both bring the light to hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Paul had achieved some spectacular things, but when he wrote this, Paul knew that it was much greater than anything he'd ever done and what God knew. This morning, I want to talk to you about the man, Paul. I want to look at the theme, really, is this. What kind of heart did Paul have? What were the characteristics of Paul? And this will be a little different than what I normally do. I love to build my sermon when I say, you know, how to do this. Number one, you know, jump up and down. Number two, go outside. That's how I like to formulate my points like that. That's not how this will be. This will be a little different, not my favorite, but I think it how it had to come. So the theme is the heart of Paul, the type of man Paul was. I mean, obviously, we'll see if the type of man we, or the type of woman, the type of person, a type of believer that we need to be as well. And here's the thing. There was obviously the context, there were serious problems when he wrote 1 Corinthians. I'm going to remind you real quick of this. Unfortunately, matters grew worse. He had to write a second letter, or make a second visit, called the painful visit. When he got back, he then wrote another letter that's not in the Word of God, that's called a severe letter. And this letter was delivered by Titus. Then Titus met back with him and reported the problem, and he sat down and wrote 2 Corinthians. Now, this is the thing about this letter. This is what, so far, I'm not really enjoying. I have, but 2 Corinthians is not just coming alive to me like James did or something like that. So, because one reason is that this is a very personal and even emotional letter. And so, what happened even in chapter 1, you kind of see a repeat. the same thing over and over. Have you ever been emotional and said the same thing over and over? Kind of the same thing here. He's very personable. So when he wrote this letter, but what's good about this is that he was being attacked. And he writes this letter. And what we see here is how Paul reacts to all this. And I've said this before. I think it was Warren Wimpy who said it, I'm pretty sure. You don't tell a person about how they act, but how they react. And so what we see here is this 2 Corinthians is a letter written to a congregation that has been very rude to him, who has mistreated him to the point, I'll tell this later, to the point to where he said, I'm not going back until they repent. But yet we see in this letter, we'll see how he reacted. And what this will reveal to us is the kind of man that Paul was. Number one, he was a man of consistency. He was a man of consistency. Look here, first thing I want to look at here is the plan. So I will say this first point especially will be a little more teachy, but we have to build this. We have to understand what's going on for us to be able to apply it to our life and to see that Paul was consistent. The plan was revealed. And First Corinthians. We got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Here Paul reveals a plan. This is what we'll call the original plan. He said, now I will come unto you, he talked to the Corinthians, when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I will be through Macedonia, and it will be that I will abide and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now by the way, but trust to tarry with you, if the Lord permit. So here's the original plan. Paul wrote that he would travel through Ephesus to Macedonia, and then to Corinth, and he would spend the winter months there. He did not want to see him just passing through. He actually wanted to stay for the winter. And then after he left, he would go on to Judah, and where he could take the offering that he'd been trying to collect for the saints. That was the original plan. That's what Paul had wrote in 1 Corinthians. Now, the plan was revealed. Now it's going to be revised. Now look here in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 15. It says this. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. So basically what was happening was he was going to go through, go to Macedonia, come back through, and stay at Corinth. But what he says here is that I was minded that when I come through, and if I have this correct, Miss Janet, I got confused myself. I'm still reading behind people. But if I have it correct, from what I'm sure, that either way, I know that he wasn't going to stay twice. I don't know, sometimes I get confused which time, but I believe it when he was coming through, he was going to stay in Corinth, and then go on through, and then come back and stay for the winter. That's what it sounds like. So what he's done, and he has revised his plan. His first plan, from what I understand, was he was going to go through, and then come back and stay. Then he said, okay guys, I decided that on my way, I'm going to stop by for a little while, have some popcorn, go on through, and then come back and stay for the winter. So he revised his plan. And I'll read what some commentary said. According to the revised travel plan, Paul would pass through Corinth on his way to Macedonia and again on his way back, which I believe is what I just said. So I still get confused because I spent a good hour just reading behind people trying to grab this all in my mind. So that was the revised plan. Now, that plan gets rejected. Look with me in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Okay, stay with me. I know that it's not the typical way I like to preach, but we are learning the Word of God, and that's what it's important. Okay, so anyway, chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, but I determined within myself that I would not come again to you with heaviness. So right there, Paul had rejected that he would come back a second time. And also, it indicates that he's already made a visit, sometimes, which is a painful visit. So he already changed his plan, and he rejected this one. So, we see the plan. Now let's see the problem. So stay with me. Here's the problem. Obviously, all these changes, this was a great opportunity for false teachers to attack. John MacArthur said this, Paul's enemy pounced on this minor change in travel plan and accused him of untrustworthiness and fickleness. So that's what's happening. I mean, a lot of people have said this. Judging from Paul, from what Paul said in this passage, they said that he was inconsistent and wishy-washy. And they would be glad to use as ground of attacking his apostle authority, claiming that he was undependable and not firmly a discerning voice of God. So that is the problem. So here's the question. How did Paul respond? Well, let's look here. It says this in verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16. And to pass by you to Macedonia and come to you again out of Macedonia, to you be brought on my way toward Judah. 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I in likeness or the things that I purposed to do? I purposed according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, a word toward you was not yea and nay. Basically, you're saying yes, but you're really saying no. Now, I'm going to tell you, I wish I could pronounce this Greek word on a Greek phrase, but in chapter, in verse 17, there's a couple of Greek words, and in the English, it'd be M-E-T-I-A-R-A, I believe, two different words. And these, and I looked it up, and I read behind some people, and I wish I could found the actual, I had a lot of trouble, but I do know that these words, I looked at actual Greek manuscripts on my program after I read this behind somebody, and these two words are there, and these two words mean, is the ideal that is a marker of a question that expects a no answer. So these questions he's asking, and expect a no answer. So for example, when it says here, did I use likeness? No. On things that I purpose, did I do according to the flesh that are with me? Should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. No, he didn't use the flesh. So these questions are kind of sarcastic. That means give a no answer. And this is what he asked. Number one, he said this. This was Paul's response. Did I make my plans lightly or unseriously? The answer is no. Next question, did I make my plan according to the flesh? He said, no. He said, am I guilty of double speaking? And that's what it says there, with my yay, yay, and nay, nay. And he said, no. He said, I did not talk, and that means talking outside both sides of your mouth. The idea of being a hypocrite, he said, am I a hypocrite? No. Now, we already know from last week when he said that by my conscience, my clear conscience, he said, I can say these things. So he said, no, I did not do these things. I was not fickle. I was not inconsistent. I was not a hypocrite. And for us now, he's in the inspired word of God, so we know Paul is telling the truth. So what does this tell us? Because I really was kind of, I wasn't struggling with this text, but I was confident to kind of really know, what can we learn from this? Because that's the question we have to ask. Anytime you read the Bible, you need to ask this question. So what? Jesus died on the cross. So what? So one is, he died for your sin and you can have a home in heaven. Even here, so what? What can we learn from this? Well, I thought about this. Paul was a man of consistency. Paul was the opposite of what the false teachers were saying. He wasn't wishy-washy. He was very serious. And by the way, they were accusing him of not being serious of sin. He was very serious about sin. He was the same person in private that he was in public. He didn't make his plan to benefit him. He was a consistent person in public and in private, and in letter and in person. Paul did change his plan, but it was for the benefit of others. He was a man of consistency. Basically, he had character. He was a man of consistency. Paul was the type of man that he was consistent in serving the Lord. He was consistent in obeying the Lord. And this is one thing, and I don't really have a lot of Bible verses to back this up, I guess. But as Christians, I read this somewhere. I don't know who, behind somebody conservative. Somebody, it probably was Warren Winfield. I used to read a lot about him. One of the keys to a successful Christian life is consistency. Not just consistency in what you do, but consistency in all areas of your life. You know, you have some people who are real consistent to come to church, but they're not real consistent to have high standards in their Christian walk at home. We need some consistency. And I'm talking to myself. We need to be consistent in reading our Bible. We need to be consistent in the things that we do and don't do according to the Word of God. The problem is we'll have high standards in one area of our life, but then we'll have low standards. And I'll give you an example. Not this church. It happens in this church. But I'm not doing it to say be judgmental, but I mean, I know some good people at my old church. Good people. Good Christians. They come to church every week. They were actually good soul winners. And I don't say it's judgmental. We all have our faults. I'll need to kind of explain what I'm trying to get at. But then I saw on Facebook back in the day when they went to the movie and watched American Sniper with Bradley Cooper, I think is what his name is. That's got like 115 F-words in it. And I'll say it like I always said, I can't tell you exactly how much cussing you should watch on TV, but I can tell you one thing, God don't want you watching a movie with 115 F-words in it. They had high standards over here, and I'm no better than them, don't get me wrong. I'm using it to illustrate the point. Yeah, they had low standards down here, and wasn't consistent on the end of the line. And that's what happens, by the way, I'm not a parent, that's what happens to so many families, and so many kids. Their standards are not consistent throughout every area of their life. They're not consistent from week to week. One week they're in church, one week they're not. One week this is wrong, one week it's not. And by the way, like my mentor I know back in the day, he said a lot of people change when their kids become teenagers. And I see that with even with pastors. The things that were wrong when their kids were little, all of a sudden because they want to be a cheerleader, modesty's not wrong. Immodesty's not wrong anymore. I dealt with that somewhere. And a church. I went to a church and I'm sitting there eating with a pastor. I might get in trouble for this, but it'll be okay. He didn't hire me, so. And we talked about, man, my daughter's gonna be a cheerleader at a public school. Wearing a miniskirt. Which, by the way, I know it's not preached on anymore, but in modesty, it still needs to be preached on. And I remember my sister saying, that's not the man he used to be. Why? Because like that guy said, and everybody changed when the kids, a lot of people change when the kids become teenagers. All of a sudden, we change. Who knows? And I'm not saying we don't ever change. I know sometimes we look back on our life, even myself, we realize that we were just, you know, blooming idiots about some stuff. We realize we have any Bible to back it up. I understand that. We all grow and change. But there should be some consistency in our lives. And that's what we see with Paul. And I think other people who I may not agree with, but I'm so thankful that they're not so wishy-washy. And I'm not saying we don't. I mean, I've grown since I've been a pastor. I've grown since I was got saved, and I'm or even changed. I guess I've changed. But we need some consistency in our lives, and that's something that maybe what you need in your life is consistency. I mean, is this going to be the authority in every area of your life? That's another way of saying it. Is that we bless God. You know, when I'm at church, this is the authority, but then in other areas of your life, it's not. Hey, and I just because I'm a preacher, man, I don't struggle with that too. We all do. We need some consistency. And that's what Paul was. And I could go on and on about that, but I'll just stop there. Not only was Paul a man of consistency, but Paul also was a man for Christ. He was a man of Christ, or a man for Christ. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, let's back up to verse 18. His response to them being saying that he was, you know, insincere and all this, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, even by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And to the glory of God by us. Now he was established. He established us with you in Christ and anointed us and is God, who has also sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit of our heart. Now, I will say this, and I'm not really going to address this point, these verses are, to some degree, a way of giving himself credibility. He's using all these things to say, hey, I am an honest man. But I got thinking about this. Isn't it interesting? Because he's really defending himself to some degree. That he's been all in verses talking about God and Jesus. See, what you'll find out is that these attacks on Paul were really attacks on God and God's truth. So hear me out. And Paul saw that. And then what some writers said, throughout the history of the church, heretics have always assaulted the nature of Christ and false apostles at Corinth appeared to be no exception in diminishing him. Having slandered Paul of being untrustworthy, they also were alleging that his teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ were untrustworthy. So, I'll explain what I just read. Hey guys, you know, Paul's not very trustworthy in his travel plan. He's been wishy-washy. He's lying. All this. And so then they go here and say, okay, so if that's true, then I do this. So how can you trust what Paul said about Jesus? You see the hook? See the hook in there? Well, if Paul was wishy-washy and lied about his travel plan, how do you not know that he didn't lie about Jesus? And that's what really happened here. That is the reality. The reality is that they were painful. Well, basically what I said, if Paul's statement about his travel plan were untrustworthy, why should the Corinthians believe his theological statements? And by the way, people were buying into this. Here's the reality. They were painful who were trying to undermine God's truth. Now, I'm going to take a little side note. I wrote it in my notes. When you have people today, we have philosophies today that are against God. And I'm going to tell you where the center of paganism is at. I ain't read this in no book. This is my philosophy. Universities. Colleges. They are the pagan centers of America. Me and my dad were talking about it the other day. That's where all the indoctrination of evolution, of there's no God, all this wickedness is at universities. You can say what you want to, you get mad at me, you want to. But I've been doing some pondering about that anyway. And it's true. It's pagan. Paganism. And I don't really want to say, but I really want to say that, but we have philosophy that's happening. I want you to understand, USA, the United States is not immune to being led away from God. It's happening right now. This Bible Belt, I do a lot of exploring. We've been up to Clintwood, Virginia. I've been all the way to Abington. I've been up to Chilhowee. Have you ever been a dip dog? The homemade corn dogs, they're good. Up on 81. There's a lot of churches here. But the Bible Belt is not immune to being led away from God. But here it is. You're not. You're not immune to being led away from God. And I'm not going to get personal today, but I'm going to say it generically. But I can remember when sin was shameful. And I not that we don't love, see, we've gotten this confused. We always love the sinner, but we don't love the sin. And we've gotten this so confused. In the name of love, we just dismiss anything. There should be some shame if you sin. There should be some accountability. We shouldn't be celebrating it. But I remember when, I'll just say it, I don't care. I remember in public school, when not that the baby's not important, but when a girl was pregnant out of wedlock, they used to hide it. I remember being in junior high, and kids were ashamed even in public school. Now in churches, we're not even ashamed about it. Then you said, well, yeah, we're supposed to love them. There should be some shame. Now, we shouldn't shame. It should be inside of them. But now we're celebrating it. And I know that helped be a popular view. By the way, you can still love people and not compromise. So, now just because they say you're not showing compassion, doesn't mean you're not. So you know that. I can get all riled up. But it's true. We have progressed to where we're not even wearing the public school one when I was 13 years old. We're not. We've become immune. We've become led away. Now, I'm not saying we should, I mean, obviously we show compassion. But we have, we were coming led away. I mean, it's just amazing to me that, like, if something happens in, I've said it before, if a sin or something happens in your family, then all of a sudden it's okay. It changes the dynamic. Well, it's not the same now. You know, no, it's still the same. And we need to make sure that we don't get led away. And that's what happens, little by little. Satan's crafty. I want how many of you have the same thoughts about things you did 20 years ago. I want how many of y'all have softened up. How many of y'all have compromised. That's what it is, compromise. Compromise. I want if you said the same thing now you did 20 years ago. And I know we all grow. I know that we, you know, things hit us personal and it changes us. But still, shouldn't change what the Word of God said. If it was wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong. Doesn't mean that God can't forgive. Doesn't mean that God can't restore. Doesn't mean that we don't forgive or love. But it don't mean we compromise. And that's what's happening. Anyway, that was a side note. But I think God, there are people trying to undermine God's truth. And it'll happen in your life as well. What's something in your life you know you should be doing, but you're like, well, it's not that bad. I mean, I know, but think about your own life. Go back 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. Have you compromised? I know you can answer that. Now we see the reality, but now look at the reminder. Now we're back to God, that Paul is a man for Christ. Here's the reminder. Paul reminds them. I mean, he's being attacked. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I'm being attacked, Miss Janet, it's going to be real easy for me to care about myself. It's going to be hard for me to see the big picture. Paul here sees the big picture. He takes it personal, but he don't really get that personal. He sees the big picture. He's a big picture, and it's about Christ. And what he gives a reminder. He says, first of all, in verse 18, he reminds them that God is trustworthy. He said, God is true. The word true in the Greek actually means faithful or trustworthy. Obviously, because he's attacked, he's got these Corinthians doubting God's trustworthiness. And Paul said, look, God is trustworthy. He reminds him in verse 19, he said, I preach Christ into you. He said, I preach Christ. See, that's what my message was, and that's still my message. Verse 20, he reminds them, let's read it, it says, and all the promises of God are in him, and on yea, and in him, amen, and to the glory of God by us. All the promises of salvation, blessing, peace, joy, goodness, fellowship, forgiveness, strength, and all again in Jesus Christ is what he's saying. And that is a very deep verse, and you can really study that out. I challenge you to do that. For the sake of time, we can't go too far down that road. But he reminds him of that Christ was fulfillment. He reminds him of what Christ has done. Look at verse 21. And then these are some pretty deep, complicated verses, to be honest with you. I'm going to simplify them, because that's all I can do. Now, he established us. Obviously, that idea to help stand firm and anointed. And had anointed us in God, commissioned him for service. And in verse 22, he has sealed us, the ideal of stamping, of identification, and has given us the earnest and the spirit of our heart. And that word earnest is the idea of earnest money. So you're going to put down some down payment. The idea of when we get saved, God put the Holy Spirit in us, and it's the earnest of the things that are going to come. And that's how we know we have hope, because God put the earnest in us. He put the down payment, a guarantee. You say, what's the point? And if we're doing it in the direction of Paul, I see one thing. An easy verse, you can read them later. Paul was a man for Christ. Paul wasn't going through all this pain. He hadn't went and made a visit and wrote a third letter at this point. He didn't do that because of his reputation. He's motivated by one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Getting that turn to say, hey, Jesus Christ is God. What has been taught about him is true. Paul was a man for Christ. And Paul defends Christ and defends himself and for the purpose of being a servant for God. Paul didn't sit down in his recliner and say, well, I'm going to write a letter to defend my reputation. I can't believe they're attacking my character. Paul said, I'm going to do all this for one thing, for the sake of the gospel, for Jesus Christ. He didn't care. I really don't think, I ain't hurt his feelings. He was a human. But at the end of the day, his biggest thing wasn't they hurt my feelings, but was the fact that they're not going to be close to God. They're going to be led away spiritually. That's what motivated him. He was passionate about Christ. He was a man for Christ. You say, look, you say, okay, what's the big deal? Many of us are for so many things. We're for teams. We're for family. We're passionate about where we came from, places we eat, relationship, work, ourselves. You know, we're passionate about hobby. We're so about so many things. But let me ask you, are we about Jesus Christ? I mean, if somebody run Jesus Christ down, would you get as passionate as if somebody run down Tennessee football? Or Kingsport, the Tri-City area, or your state, or your family? Let's go, they can't purchase your family. Would you? See, I think we're men and women are a lot of things, but if I look around, and even in my whole life, I think we're about a lot of things, but we're not men and women for Christ. Not deep down. You say, why? Because what do you get passionate about? What gets your blood boiling? Is it for Christ? That's what I see here. He reminded them of that. Not only, and like I said, and we offend them. We're for what we get passionate about and what we defend. I'm talking about my dad and my mom. I'm going to get passionate and I'm going to offend them. That's what I'm about. So are you. Are we like that with Jesus? And only you can answer that. Because if you're not, if you're not passionate, you don't defend it, then maybe you're not a man or woman for Christ like you need to be. But only you can answer that. Not only was Paul a man of consistency, not only was he a man for Christ, but then thirdly, he was also a man of compassion. He was a man of compassion. And so I say, we got to temper all this that we've said. We do need to stand firm, like I said. And I'm not going to back off of that. I'm going to be honest with you. Like we went so far now on the church and just accepting so many sins. You know, but we do need to have compassion. I agree. Compassion don't mean compromise, though. I keep saying I'm going to preach a sermon on that. I'm going to. Jesus was very compassionate. He never compromised. What did he tell the woman in sin? He said, you're forgiven, but sin no more. The prodigal son received forgiveness, but what did he do? He repented and forsake his sin. He didn't keep living up in the body, did he, Brother Mike? You know, he didn't go home and say, God, my Father, I'm so sorry. Woo! He didn't do that. He went home and left his wickedness. Okay, so I can get really fired up about that because it's so prevalent everywhere now. Repentance or forgiveness and love and change without a change. We do no one a service when we compromise. Even if it hurts the feelings. The truth is always the truth, and that's what they need to hear, no matter how painful it is. I'm going to tell you that. You don't do a service. By the way, all these people who we show compassion to, are they in church now? All these times that we compromise, and you know, let's be soft on them. Are they in church now? No. I talked to me and somebody got in a debate about that. Not in a debate, a conversation. It don't work. You gotta be consistent. You gotta stand on the word of God. You do need to be compassionate. We're talking about man. Paul was a man of compassion. Let's look at verse 23. Paul was a man of compassion. We see this in three ways. Letter A, Paul's desire. Look here in verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Okay, Paul, like I said, look all the way back. Paul changed the original plan out of a desire to help. The word benefit means joy or benefit, you know, okay? He said, I want to come to you to be a help. And change his plans. Think about this, guys. They're accusing him of being wishy-washy and selfish. But the reason Paul changed his first plan was because he wanted to be more of a help to the Corinthians. He loved them. I mean, John MacArthur said, adding a second visit was further evidence of Paul's love and loyalty to them. Paul loved them. And he wanted, he wanted, and desire to help them. And you say, well, I don't see what you're saying. There's no word love there. I agree. But there is a one word there that can be the same thing as love, and that's called time. Time. Paul was willing to give up one of the most valuable things, and that's true. The most valuable thing is not money, time. Time. He was willing to give his time for these people. Think about it. What? I'd much rather give you a $20 bill sometime than give you 20 minutes, depending on what I'm doing. I'll be honest with you. You know, if I'm fishing and I'm catching them, which I don't happen very often now, it don't seem like, and you call me and say, hey, you know, I really need you to come to my house. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to come. I ain't going to want to. Why? Because my time is valuable to me in certain situations. Paul said, I'm going to go twice and see you. Paul had a desire. He loved them. He was a man of compassion. But we also see it not only in his desire, but also in letter B, his decision. Now here's the question. Paul made a decision not to visit twice. Why? Well, let's look here. Look at verse 23. Moreover, I called God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet into Corinth. Not to have dominion over you, your fate, but as helper of your joy, for your fate stand. For I determined this myself, that I would not come again to you in heaven, for I would not make you sorrow, who is he that maketh me glad. Here it is, ready? And said it there in verse 23, that to spare you. And one guy said, it was to spare the Corinthians the rod of discipline, that he came no more to Corinth. He made a decision to show mercy and love. You ever been a kid? And you ever get in trouble a lot as a kid? I didn't get in trouble a lot. I wasn't really rebellious, but I was just stupid. I was just stupid. That's all I can think of now. And there was more than one time I did something stupid, and I remember I was just worried. And my dad showed grace. My dad showed love. My dad showed mercy. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul had already went there. The painful visit. He done laid down the law. To the point that they weren't happy with him. He done wrote him a letter. They weren't too happy with that. And he said, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to keep coming and disciplining you. It's what we call soft love. There's two types of love. Soft love, one of them, I'll tell you the second one here in just a minute. Paul said, I made a decision not to come back. Only because I love you. I want to show you mercy. We see here that Paul was a man of compassion. We see that Paul was a man of compassion through his desire, his decision, and then thirdly, let us see his discipline. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grievous, but you might know that the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, we went through 1 Corinthians. When he wrote, we don't have the severe letter. Paul was pretty confrontational. He didn't beat around the bush, okay? We go back to my point. We never do anyone else justice who we love, not telling them the truth, okay? Anyway, Paul wrote them. He referred to the two letters, the 1 Corinthians and the severe letter. In these letters, Paul was disciplining them. He told them the things they didn't want to hear. He told them the things they needed to hear. He told them what they were doing wrong. Remember in 1 Corinthians? I mean, we get to all through, go through what they were doing wrong. Paul didn't enjoy it. Paul said here, he said, in affliction, anguish, and tears. But then it says this, in verse 4, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul loved them. John also said this, it took real love, not sentimentalism, for Paul to confront the Corinthian sin. And that is true. Paul loved them, that's why he disciplined them. And that's what we call the other side of love. Tough love. Or hard, I don't know if it's hard love. There's a book, you can read it, called Two Sides of Love. Soft love and hard love, I think what it's called. And a lot, typically a mother has soft love, and a father has hard love, typically. which is why God put them together. That's why they're a family unit. God named both. And the problem is I see a lot of people who have the soft love. I don't have a lot of soft love, so that's why I see that. I see it, man. I err too much on the hard love, probably. I know that. But Paul did. Paul did do that. I mean, that's the thing. It is hard for a reason. It's hard to tell someone the truth. It's hard to tell them that they're wrong. It's hard to tell somebody that they're going to hell. It's hard to say, hey, bud, I love you, but this all that mumble jumble about what you think not will get you to heaven. It's hard to do that, but we need that, and that's what Paul did. Paul had hard love, tough love. He told the thing he really needed to be told, and that takes true love. Paul loved them. We need to love people as well. We need to be men and women of compassion, but let's not be one-sided. And for most of us, I feel like most of us err on the side of soft love. Even myself, people in this church, sometimes I feel like I need to go and say, look, what are you doing? You are completely wrong. Not that I'm better than you, but I know this about you, and you need to get right and repent. I haven't done that yet. Don't know if I need to, but I think, would that be the right thing to do? With the right spirit? Right? But we don't do that anymore, Brother Mike. Even at a church, we don't do that. Well, we won't be in compassion. That is compassion. They may not interpret it that way, but that needs to be said. That's why the church is suffering, in my opinion. One reason. Me myself, I'm failing at that. We're good at the soft. We're good at how you thirsty. Well, here's a bottle of water. We're good at that. But are we loving him all the way around? Are we one-sided? I know y'all are people, and even churches that bless God, they want to blow everything out of the water. They want to blow all the sins to. Some churches want to blow all the sins that they're not comfortable with. You know, they don't want to give them down the road. No, don't do that either. There's some churches that are all hard love. They don't understand the love of Christ. But if all you are is soft love, you don't either. Jesus had two sides of love. He had soft love and hard love. You can see it in the Bible. He didn't let things go. He confronted things. What did he didn't go to Nicodemus like, Nicodemus, you're a good guy. Let's talk about fishing. He said, you must be born again. Well, that ain't soft love. That would offend you. We need to be men and women of compassion. In conclusion, the man Paul was, and the man and women that we need to be. And I'll repeat myself, but I'm going to say three things we're doing. He was a consistent man. We need consistency in our Christian life, which will go into our own lives as well, but we need to be Paul was a Christ-honoring man. We need men and women for Christ. That needs to be what we are all about. But the truth is, it's not what we're all about. Let's just be honest. It's not what we're all about. You know why? Because when I talk to you, we have conversations, we never talk about Jesus at all. Do we? It's not what's on the forefront of our minds. The scripture's not what's on the forefront of our minds. Hardly ever. So we're not. We're for everything else. We're for so many things. And we need to be compassionate. We do. We need to be compassionate. But hey, compassion don't mean compromise. Compassion don't mean it's all soft. There's some tough thing. True love is not always going to be accepted by people. Let's be these type of things. Let's be consistent. Let's be men and women of Christ, and let's be compassionate. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you for the people here. I want to ask you, Father, I know that most of these people here, and I know their hearts, I know a lot about them, not like you do, obviously, and I know they mean well, and they do well, and they walk with you. But Lord, I know we can do better. Lord, I know that, and I built the sermon, even as I preach it, you place on my heart, on your finger on my heart, on some things in my own life, Father, in all three areas of these things, Lord, that Paul seemed to be doing really well. And Father, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I ask you to help me to grow in these areas. Lord, I ask you the same thing for these people here. That we together, as you place on our hearts what things in our own life, that we will do these things as well, and that we together will grow in the Lord, Father, and that we'll grow in love, that we'll grow in being more consistent, and that we'll grow to be centered and focused about you. Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us today. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, just to continue to be with the requests that they mentioned. I do think about Jeff right now in the hospital. I ask you to continue to be with the doctors, help them to have some answers. And we ask you to touch his body and heal him. We do ask you to continue to be with Rick, Lord, that he's battling an infection as well. And ask you, Lord, just to continue to be with him and treat him physically. And Lord, do ask you just to be with the other requests. I know Miss Tammy, with her eye, and even her sister who come from knee replacement, Father. And I know that Rob mentioned something as well, his brother. And I ask you, Father, just to be with these requests and continue to lift them up and touch them, Father. And Lord, I thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.